So, in your church Bible, you will find the reading today on page 198, found towards the back of the Bible in the New Testament section, where the page numbers begin again and again. This morning's reading is taken from Colossians and starts in chapter 1 at verse 28 and ends at chapter 2, verse 5. So that's page 198 in the New Testament, Colossians chapter 1, verse 28. It is he whom we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone in all wisdom, so that we may present everyone mature in Christ. For this I toil and struggle with all the energy that he powerfully inspires within me. For I want you to know how much I am struggling for you and for those in Laodicea and for all who have not seen me face to face. I want their hearts to be encouraged and united in love, so that they may have all the riches of assured understanding and have the knowledge of God's mystery, that is, Christ himself, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. I am saying this so that no one may deceive you with plausible arguments. For though I am absent in body, yet I am with you in spirit, and I rejoice to see your morale and the firmness of your faith in Christ. This is the word of the Lord.
God. Well, do keep that page open as we look at it, and we're going to pray before we do that. Actually, should we stand up as we pray? Not for any special reason, but just if I was sitting where you are, I'd be glad to stretch my legs. So let's stand and pray together. Father God, we're all at different stages in our Christian lives or in our exploration of what the Christian faith means. And today we pray that you would open our eyes to see the wonderful things that are in your word for our good and for your glory. Amen. So do sit down. And imagine for a moment that you are a Conservative MP. Now, for some of you, that thought has filled you with great pride. For others, the thought has filled you with horror. But though we've got the same Prime Minister, we've got a whole new government. And actually, whatever we think about the election result, we should be thankful, shouldn't we, at the moment, that we can have a revolution without blood being shed. We can have a change of government. That's something to be really thankful for. And we should pray. Let's be prayerful for our government. But this weekend, if you are a Conservative MP, this is your weekend to sit by the phone anxiously, waiting for it to ring, hoping it's going to be David Cameron on the other end, and he's going to say, "Ah, I've got a job for you. A job in the cabinet, what you've always dreamed of." And then, as well as being your constituency MP, you've then got a whole new mission in life, redefining education or redefining defence or redefining Wales or whatever it's going to be. And this is your great new role. You probably know that feeling yourself. Maybe you've had a new job or you've had your first child and you think, my life is now completely different from what it was before. I've got a whole new role, a new grandchild perhaps. But I wonder if you've ever thought, what's the mission of the church? What's the church all about? Not so much thinking of the building, but thinking of the people as the church. What are we actually all together for? What does God aim us to be doing? What's our mission in life? What's the big thing that church is all about? And that's the question that we're going to try and answer this morning, looking at these verses in Colossians that we read. Let me read again just the beginning of that passage from, so it's page 198, stood at the top of the page, verse 28 of Colossians 1. It is he, in other words, Jesus Christ, it's he whom we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone in all wisdom, so that we may present everyone mature in Christ. For this I toil and struggle with all the energy that he so powerfully inspires within me. Now, the man who wrote those words knew what it was for the phone to ring, so to speak, and for God to say, I've got a job for you. It happened to him on the road to Damascus in AD 30-something. He was going to Damascus to destroy the church there, to lock up a whole load more Christians. That was his life's mission at that point. But on the road, Jesus met him and turned his life around. He met him in a great vision from heaven. And from that day, the Apostle Paul had a new goal. He went where God sent him, not to destroy the church, but to start new ones in every town he came to. And everywhere he went, he was concerned to build up the new Christians, to keep them strong in their faith in God. And why? Well, he had ambitions for those people. He tells us in verse 28, he wants to present everyone mature in Christ. His mind there in this picture is on the day of judgment, when Jesus is going to come back and he wants to be able to say to Jesus, this is what I've done with the commission that you gave me that day on the road to Damascus. You sent me out to preach your message and this is what I've got. Present not a whole load of people who are confused, disorientated, falling out, not sure what they believe, living as they please. But he wants to say, Jesus, here are the people I've gathered for you, all mature and complete in Christ, in you. And Paul's pleased with the news that he's heard from this town, Colossae, at the moment. He says, chapter 2, verse 5, for though I am absent in body, he's in prison as he writes this, he says, though I'm absent in body, I'm with you in spirit, and I rejoice to see your morale as a church and the firmness of your faith in Christ. Well, so far, so good, but they need to watch out for things that might stunt their spiritual growth. So the previous verse, verse 4 says, I'm saying this so that no one may deceive you with plausible arguments. There's a danger that having begun so well as Christians, these people might wander off into believing things that sound very spiritual, but will subtly lead them away from where they began with the message about Jesus Christ. I wonder if that's happened to you or to somebody that you know. I feel you started off well in the Christian faith, but then somehow we've just wandered off to other things. Well, if you were here with us earlier this year, you'll remember we started off looking through this book of Colossians, going through a chunk at a time on Sunday mornings. We've had a break, and now we're back doing this for the next couple of months. And in chapter 1, you might remember if you were here, Paul reminded the Colossians of the most incredible things about Jesus. Remember, this was a man who just a few decades earlier had been walking the streets of Nazareth and Galilee. The man who plenty of people who were still alive then had touched and seen and listened to. This man, says Paul, is the image of the invisible God. In other words, you look at him and you've seen God. More than that, everything you see in creation, it was all made, all created through him, and it was created for him. It all finds its meaning in him. He's the head of the church is his body, and he was God's way, not just creating everything, but of bringing everything back to himself, of reconciling everything to him, as he made peace with this fallen world that had turned its back on him. And the plausible arguments around Colossae were saying, well, yes, this is all very good, but to be really spiritual as a Christian, if you really want to grow, if you really want to get on, then you need some extra kind of experience, some extra kind of religious behavior. And Paul says, just think who Jesus is, and you'll realize that is nonsense. Jesus is it. Just be in him. Just grow in him. That is all you need. Get mature in him. And over the next few weeks, we'll unpack some of those dangerous, plausible arguments that Paul was so concerned about. See what they were, what they teach us today. But for today, remember Paul's goal. His goal, to present all these people mature in Christ. In a way, these people are Paul's spiritual grandchildren in this church. As far as we know, Paul had never been to the town himself, but someone had come from there, probably heard Paul preaching in a different town, and then he'd gone back with the message. And Paul just so excited to see what's happened there, but really concerned that they keep on track as well. Now, we're not the Apostle Paul. Even if we're Christians, we're not him. God's given us all different gifts. He's given us all different roles. He doesn't intend for all of our lives to look exactly like Paul's did. But as we look at the things that Paul counted most important in his life, it's like we get a window into what God counts most important for the world and for his church. So, have a look around at the lovely people here today. What do you think we most need? What's your goal for these lovely people who make up our church family? What do you think I most need as you look at me today? What do you think you most need? It's easy to think, isn't it? Well, I'm not worried about being rich. I just want to have enough to be comfortable. I want to care for my family. I want to have a few pleasures here and there. I want to do a little good where I can. Well, that's basically the way I used to think, I think before I was a Christian. But as a life mission, it's seriously deficient. Because your greatest need, and mine, is to come to maturity in Christ. And the greatest thing that you can do with your life is to help other people come to maturity in Christ. So when we look around at each other, I'm sure for people, especially those that know lots of people here, we'll see an obvious need for health. We'll see an obvious need for a job for some people. We might pray, Lord, please just, it'd be great if he could find a job where he could just be fruitful again in his day-to-day life. That'd be so good. We might see a need for relief from pressure and suffering in all kinds of different ways in each other. And do you know, it's right to feel those things. Those things are good. It's great when God answers our prayers for those things and when we can provide those things for each other. But they are not our greatest need. The greatest need for all of us here is to grow to maturity in Christ. And to be found in him on the day of judgment. So that's Paul's goal. What about Paul's method? How does he hope to get there? Well, have a look at verse 28 again. He says, it is he, in other words, it is Jesus whom we proclaim. You know, I found the Christian message is so profoundly deep that in one sense we can never get to the bottom of it. It's like a gold mine that the deeper you dig, the better the gold gets. But in another sense, the Christian message is just wonderfully simple. Because it's just the proclamation of Jesus, the only Son of God. This one through whom and for whom everything was made. And the one who died to reconcile us to God. Have a look at chapter 2, verse 1. Paul says, I want you to know how much I'm struggling for you and for those in Laodicea, which is another place nearby, and for all who've not seen me face to face. I want their hearts to be encouraged and united in love. Another great goal for the church as we grow, so that they may all have all the riches of assured understanding and have the knowledge of God's mystery. That is, well, what do you think God's mystery is? If you stopped someone on the street and said, what's God's big mystery? He says, God's mystery is Christ himself, in whom, in this man who is God, are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. And how is Christ going to be known? Well, through the proclamation of this mystery, the amazing good news that our Creator walked the earth and died for us. We find those treasures of wisdom and knowledge through the proclamation of him as we hear his word. You don't need to go anywhere else, and you don't need some new kind of higher teaching. We'll see that exactly as we go on through these next few weeks in Colossians. So when you ask the question, what is the core mission of the church? What's the church really here for? Then the proclamation of Jesus Christ has got to be at the center. That's what will keep us from these dangerous, plausible arguments. That's what will keep us encouraged in our hearts, united in our love. So when we think of our life together here as a church, you know, Paul didn't primarily think he fulfilled his mission by baptizing people. Good and important, though baptism is. He didn't think, like some ministers, that the central thing that he was there to do was to preside at Holy Communion. Important as Holy Communion is, and what a blessing to be able to share that meal today. He said, I proclaim Christ. The same's true when we think of a Christian school, such as our own church school. It's not worthy of the name Christian if all it does is teach good moral values, even good Christian moral values, because good moral values will not ultimately bring us back to God. Only Jesus Christ can do that, so he must be proclaimed. Now, sure, we want to do that with gentleness. We want to do that with respect, particularly in a school context where we don't want any kind of coercion on children, on parents, on families, on staff who may well have a totally different faith, who may have no faith at all. But let's not kid ourselves. As the school brings people to maturity, hopefully in every sense, socially, emotionally, physically, intellectually, we want to bring people also to spiritual maturity. And a church school is not a Christian school if it doesn't proclaim Christ to bring people to maturity in him. You could say the same about what we call our world mission work as a church. You don't need me to tell you how many needs there are in this world we live in. There's so many good things that we could do, and there's so many good things that we should do. But without the proclamation of Christ, it's not Christian mission work. That's why last Sunday, when we took that collection for relief work in Nepal after the devastating earthquake there, we said we want to give half the money to the immediate emergency relief work, just providing for those basic needs, which are enormous. The needs are vast still, aren't they, in Nepal there? And we said we want to give the other half of the money specifically to supporting the Nepalese church, where the needs are equally vast. We want to care for the whole person. And we want to remember that actually our spiritual health is more important ultimately than anything else. I wonder if you believe that. Our spiritual health is the thing which counts the most, because there is something far better than just human flourishing. That is the joy of knowing God personally in Jesus Christ. And on the other hand, there's something far worse than any kind of human suffering in this world. That's the prospect of eternal death and separation from God in hell. That's the worst thing that can happen. And only the proclamation of Christ can save us and save people from that. That's the reality. And did you notice there's two sides to this proclamation in verse 28? There's the teaching, and there's warning. Some people say, just teach the positives. How important it is that we teach the positives when many are unaware of the basic truths of the Christian faith. And even in the church, we can kind of just, we like to treat it like a box of chocolates. Just when we feel in need of something encouraging, we'll pick a nice verse, a strawberry cream for today, Turkish delight for tomorrow. But actually, we want to really get stuck in to the whole Bible, to be taught by it. But did you notice there's the warning as well? This reminds me, you know, on the A26, there's those flashing speed limit signs which have the cheek to flash at you as you go through if they think you're going a little bit too fast. If I go through one at 49 in a 50 zone, I feel that sense of smugness that don't you dare, you couldn't get me today. But when I'm going a bit too fast, I think, how dare you? But fair enough, I need the warning, don't I, if I'm driving faster than I should be. And Do you know, at different times, in different ways, I need the spiritual 50-mile-an-hour sign to flash at me. Actually, I need all of you to be my flashing 50-mile-an-hour sign. I need you when you hear me say things, you think, I'm not sure that's quite what the Bible would teach. If you see me doing things, you think, I'm not sure that's quite where he should be going. I'm not sure that's quite the path of Christian maturity. I need your warning. I need you to be my flashing speed limit sign. And we all need each other to do that. We need to watch out for those plausible arguments that don't quite square with the Bible's teaching. So the goal is spiritual maturity. The method, proclaiming Christ, teaching and warning. As I said at the beginning, we're all today at totally different stages of life and faith. I know some of you are here just for the first time today. It's absolutely brilliant to have you here. But I want to ask all of us a question which is challenging, however long we've been part of a church, however long we've been Christians. The question is, are you ready to make that the goal of your life so that your spiritual maturity and other people's spiritual maturity becomes the thing that drives you, so that proclaiming Christ is what counts to you? I'm not saying that you necessarily give up your job and do what Paul did, going around the Mediterranean preaching, though that sounds quite attractive, doesn't it, when you put it like that. But I'm asking whether you want to make this the core of your life, the thing that ultimately drives everything. And we need to think carefully about what we do about that, because there's a cost to living that way. Look at verse 29, one last time, where Paul says, "For this I toil and struggle with all the energy that he powerfully inspires within me." The Holy Spirit provides a wonderful power in the Christian life, but it's toil and struggle. Actually, from day one of Paul's conversion, he was a marked man with people out to kill him because of his faith. Though actually that's not quite true, is it? It wasn't for his faith that they wanted to kill him. If he'd kept quiet, he'd said, "Oh, well, I've found the Christian faith now. You've probably got a different faith. I'm sure we'll all somehow wind up at God at the end." If he'd said that, I don't think he would have really had much grief in life at all. But he didn't. He proclaimed Christ, and that led him to toil and struggle. It's the sweaty Christian life, if you can put it that way. The tough Christian life. That might mean late nights preparing your Bible study for your group. It might mean early mornings when you've been up late doing something else, but you think, I don't want to break my routine of praying because that's so important. It might mean gritting your teeth for the things that you find difficult, but you know you need to do, even if you're not actively persecuted in the way that many Christians in the world are. It doesn't come naturally often to me to go up and strike a conversation with someone that I don't know. But I seek to do that, not because that's naturally me, but because I just want to try and encourage people to try and help bring everybody, if I can, to maturity in Christ. It's not easy to have those difficult flashing speed limit sign conversations sometimes. Sometimes I've felt I should challenge people for something they've put on Facebook, and I've discovered, you know, I'm just actually no longer friend. It's cost sometimes in doing that. So don't be deceived. The Christian life was never meant to be the easy option. And you parents and godparents of Albert, it's going to be your job to explain that to him as he grows up. That he wasn't just baptized as a kind of nice add-on chocolate cake for his life that will make everything special. What he's been baptized into is a life of Christian suffering before Christian glory. He'll have to choose for himself whether he's ready to take that on as he grows up. But it's your job. What you've promised is to help him understand what it really means to be a Christian, to put Christ first. But just take a moment as we finish to reflect on our own lives, each of us. Ultimately, what are we giving our lives to? The greatest thing, you know, that we could ever spend ourselves on is the proclamation of Christ so that others can come to that maturity in him. Should we pray together?